Well, thanks. I gave my testimony about 5 years ago when we were at Stanbridge Earls. It's when my mum was still alive and she was with us on that house party. And it was a bit... I didn't really realise it until I was chatting to Gail about it, that I'd unconsciously censored out quite a few bits. Well, I put those bits in, and we don't need to go into all the gory details, but it is a sort of fuller picture. And it was quite interesting discussing it with Gail, how, since I've become a Christian, which is probably about 21, 22 years ago now, that God has been so kind and so gracious to me that he's actually, some things he'd sort of actually erased from my mind, and it wasn't until Gail reminded me. I thought, I'd forgotten about how unpleasant that was. And so it was just another example of God's goodness towards me. Anyway, I'll start. I can't really see you very well because I need my reading glasses so that I can see what I've got written down, because I wouldn't remember it all, so I needed to write it down. So if I look like I'm sort of not focusing on you, that's only because I'm not. So I was born in Dudley, which is somewhere down the road down there, which, if you don't know, it's on the western edge of the West Midlands conurbation. It's where the sort of buildings stop and then the countryside starts. And then if you sort of draw a line westwards, I think the next big town is about New York. And it's quite an elevated spot. It's quite high up. You can see across to the Welsh Hills. You can see down to the sort of Midlands Plain where Birmingham, places like that are. And then and it is quite high. You know, if you draw another line the other way, I think you have to go to sort of halfway through Russia before you hit somewhere as high. And it was an industrial area when I was growing up. There were hundreds of acres of derelict coal mines and canals, and there were lots of still functioning factories going. And it was a great place to be brought up for a boy like me. It was an industrial idyll, really, for me. It was great. I had a happy childhood. My parents weren't Christians. Christian things weren't really mentioned ever. But I had a very happy, a very independent childhood. I used to go walking for miles by myself. The same pattern continued through my teens when I went to grammar school. I had no big rebellions. There were no big problems. I wasn't a difficult child. I don't think anyone... No, I wasn't. I had two elder sisters. They sort of disappeared off, had boyfriends, got married, left home, that sort of thing. So I think probably by the time I was about 13, it was like I was an only child. I had my parents, I had a dog. You know, what more can you want, really? I used to take my dog for walks. We lived opposite a big churchyard. Used to go out for walks there. Big, great view over the back across to Wales. It was great. I used to go with my parents out into the countryside all the time. I got on really well with them, loved them, respected them. I think they thought I was okay. It was good. But it put it into focus a bit, really, with Billy's preaching. And obviously I didn't realise it at the time, but I was living under the sun and I had this, what I thought was a really happy life, and it was a really happy life within the terms of reference that I had. But it was just, it was just totally futile. I mean, I wasn't doing anything. I had no idea about God. I never thought about God. It was futile. And I didn't know it at the time, but God was obviously hedging me around. He kept me safe, kept me out of various scrapes, kept me safe physically and emotionally, gave me a supportive, loving family, all those kinds of things. Didn't appreciate it, didn't know it. I think I went to church twice between... I was baptised, so maybe I went three times. So I was baptised, I went to church then twice, I think once when I was about eight, I think I went once when I was in Cubs when I was about 11. And those were the only two times that I went until I was 17. And it had no impression on me at all, nothing sank in, it was of no interest. We did RE in school, which is guaranteed to put you off any form of religion, it's guaranteed to put you off Christianity. It was just awful in school. The one thing I do remember, though, because obviously they talked about various different religions, and the one thing that struck in my mind, they were talking about Tibetan monks and prayer wheels, and I remember thinking, how stupid, how absolutely pointless that you think you can have any relationship with any kind of God by spinning some wheels round. I just remember that really stuck in my mind. The other thing that stuck in my mind, and I don't know where it came from, I can't remember anybody, I wouldn't have mixed with anybody who would have had those opinions, but anyway, it was in there in my head. I remember thinking, if you're going to do Christianity, you need to do it by the Bible, because obviously I knew what the Bible was. I didn't know any of the detail of it. I don't think I knew anything. I knew vaguely about Christmas. I didn't know anything about Easter. I didn't know anything about God's redemptive plan. I didn't know any of that. But what I do remember thinking and knowing was that if you were going to do it, it seemed pointless to make it up yourself if you've been given a book by a God who you profess to worship. You know, why go and change it? Why make up your own version of it? I remember thinking that, and that was something that was stuck in my head from quite an early time. I went to one of those charismatic Billy Graham type meetings once as well when I was a teenager. One of the lads, I don't think I've ever told Gail that, have I? And I remember thinking it didn't seem real, it didn't seem calm, and it did seem quite odd. I lived opposite a churchyard, there was a church there as well as a churchyard, and every Sunday I'd see people going to church. So it didn't seem outlandish to me that people went to church, because I think I was sort of, as we were jumping in our car to go out to the countryside to a country pub and have a picnic, I was watching those people going into church. And I think it was Billy mentioned last night, you know, even when you're going to church, you're being a witness to your neighbours and people around you. So I think there was a bit of a witness going on there. And certainly from my point of view, I think it just made it seem like it was a norm to go to church. It wasn't a norm for me, it wasn't a norm for our family, but it did seem like it was a norm. It didn't seem an outlandish, odd thing, whereas that Billy Graham type meeting did seem a bit outlandish and did seem a bit odd to me. Where am I? So that was it. It continued. That was through my teens. Did reasonably well in school. Didn't work very hard, but I still did reasonably well. When I was 17, we joined up with a high school. I went to a grammar school. Younger children, your parents will tell you what grammar schools are if you ask them. And we joined up with a high school, and there was a group of girls, including my wife. There were a group of girls there who were a very friendly, bouncy, bubbly lot, ever so nice, really pleasant and open and friendly. And they all went to Dudley Baptist Church, and they invited various, you know, people who they were friendly with, they invited along to Dudley Baptist. And it reminded me, actually, as I was writing this out, when I was in university, one of the girls who, actually Marianne knows, in Cardiff, who I was in university with, she was saved, and I was very surprised when she became a Christian. I think she was surprised as well. And she did the same. You know, she invited her friends from university along to church. I think I was living in Bristol at the time, but some of the lads and girls who still lived in Cardiff, she invited them along to church. And I remember chatting to them, and it made such an impression on them that they'd been invited to church, that somebody was interested enough to share that new part of their life with them. So I found that interesting. Anyway, went along to Dudley Baptist Church, and it had a very positive response to it. It seemed sensible, and it seemed calm, it seemed serious. They said what they were doing was in accordance with God's word, so that sort of tallied with that idea that I had. I wasn't put off by the suits or the ladies in hats. That was all fine. I could cope with all that. I went a few times, and those sorts of thoughts and feelings were reinforced, and I felt more and more positive about it. I was 17. I was a bit irresponsible, probably a bit arrogant, a bit stupid, and I remember thinking, and I definitely remember whether these were the exact words of it, but this was the general gist. I thought, I need to get away from this Christianity. I thought it's something that I could end up getting caught up in. I did. It's just so stupid. I, yeah. That was definitely one of the words that I was thinking at the time. I thought I could get caught up in this Christianity thing. And I felt like I was in a trajectory that wasn't mine, and I didn't like the feel of that, even though I liked the Christian bit, and everything seemed quite attractive about it. I just thought, I felt like I wasn't in control. I thought I could get caught up in this. It's going to take my life over. So I thought I needed to make a decision to take control. But of course, I wasn't taking control, was I? I wasn't taking control at all. My early to mid-20s then, I had no dealings with anything to do with Christianity at all. And they were filled with the usual things, worldly things that a worldly early 20-year-old who thought he was clever did. But at the time, even during that period of time, there were two things that stuck in my mind. I did something that I shouldn't have done, and I did quite a few things I shouldn't have done, but I did one thing that I shouldn't have done, and I remember it popping into my head, saying, this is Satan's plan. And I thought, what am I saying to myself, this is Satan's plan, you know? Anyway, I didn't think anything more of it, but that did sort of stick in my mind. I mean, I presume I was, you know, something was being brought back to my mind from when I'd been to Dudley Baptist. And also, I was going out with a girl at the time, and she said to me one day, just totally out of the blue, lovely girl, ever so nice, and she said, let's go to church. And I immediately said, yeah. And then my next thought was, rest. I thought, it's rest. It's the right thing to do. But of course, I didn't do anything about it, and she didn't do anything about it, and my life just carried on in the same way. So I carried on under the sun. I didn't know it. I didn't know I had a futile life. God still kept me in a sort of Christian orbit, though. I worked for a firm of... it's strange how these providences work. I wasn't the most organised of people, and I went on holiday when I finished my final degree. Everybody else sort of stayed round and went and got themselves jobs. I headed off on holiday. When I came back, there were no jobs left in Cardiff for architects. They'd all been taken. And I was living in Cardiff at the time. I had quite a nice house and a nice circle of friends. So I thought, oh, well, I'll try further along the coast. So I tried Newport, and there were a few jobs in Newport. But most of those had gone as well. And the only job that seemed to be available was with this Christian firm of architects designing churches. So I went to them, and I worked with them for years. And they were quite a witness, actually. So it was interesting that God had sort of put me into that position as well. And strangely, I designed an extension for Alan Ebenezer's dad's church, which I didn't. Which was never built, thankfully. So. As I got older, I diverged really more and more from where I should have been, and I didn't realise it. I was still being hedged round, and the various providences that happened. And at the time, it definitely felt like stuff was happening to me rather than me making many decisions. I definitely felt, you know, with hindsight now, I was being hedged around, and I was being drawn to God with the various providences that were happening. I'd reached the point where, after a really few very unpleasant experiences, I'd realised everything was a bit of a mess. And even though I hadn't really worked everything out, I think I was coming to the conclusion that I really wasn't the best person to run my own life, and not really up to the job, really. I think I was emotionally a bit seized up, and I used to, I don't think I realised it at the time. It was only when I was saved later, or actually as I was being saved, it was quite a gradual process, I think. I had this great weight, and I didn't know what the great weight was at the time. It was the weight of my sin, and when that had gone, so as I was talking to Sophie the other day about, I said, "Oh, does it feel like now that term is over?" And I think you said, "Oh, it didn't to start with, but it does now." And it was a similar sort of thing. It was a while after I was saved that I realised that weight had gone, that I used to wake up in the morning not with that weight. And I think that was God convicting me of my sin, because certainly in my younger years I was, you know, I was quite happy-go-lucky, irresponsible, jovial, and that sort of weight had, I think God had made me aware of that weight as I was becoming more aware that I was actually under the sun and leading a totally futile life. By that time I was living in Bristol, had quite a nice job, had a house sort of about a mile away from where I worked on a hill, and I used to walk down into work most days. I used to work quite a lot actually, and I used to work lots and lots of weekends, lots of Saturdays, lots of Sundays, and it was interesting when we were talking last night, when I was saved, it was such a release that I felt constrained not to work on a Sunday. It was great, and it's great that that's continued as well. So that was interesting. That sort of illuminated it a bit for me. I kept in touch with Gail. I kept in touch with quite a few people. Gail and I were the best of friends, even though I was very much far from God, and Gail was obviously a godly woman and still is. Where I lived, halfway between where I lived and where I worked, was Phillip Street Chapel, that some of you may or may not know about. Big old Victorian chapel, 200-seater, 300-seater probably. They were without a pastor at the time. Very solid, very much like APC. A bit more, perhaps, the age of the... There weren't so many young people there, there were more old people, and it was a bit more staid, really, I think, than APC. Gail took me along there. Oh, I can't remember who was preaching. Can you remember who was preaching there? No. I mean, I saw lots of people preach there. Stuart Olliott, your man from Leicester, saw him.
Paul Bassett,
Alan McNabb. So, you know, you'd get the whole rake of good Reformed pastors going through there. Anyway, that comes later. I've jumped the gun there. So Gail took me along. And it sort of, I had exactly the same feeling as when I'd been to Dudley Baptist Church all those years ago. It seemed solid, it seemed right, it seemed sensible. But I think God, by then God had brought me to the point where I couldn't really say, I don't want to get caught up in this. Because I knew, I think, by then that I probably did need to get caught up in that. And then a few weeks later, I rolled back there. There was no, because there wasn't a pastor there, I was able to sneak in at the back and then sneak out at the end. And that continued for years. I managed to dart out quite quickly. Just the stewards weren't that quick on the feet, really. They were all in their 80s. But they were a lovely, friendly bunch. And one of the stewards, Harold, who was an ex-naval chap, him and his wife used to have me around for meals, and she was in her 80s as well, but very sprightly and very lively, and she was brought up in the Salvation Army, and I remember her saying, she said that, you know, that uniform thing, it doesn't really appeal to people these days, she said, but you know, preaching does, and so I moved from that, and now I'm in this church. So they were great. They were really good example and a good witness. And then a pastor turned up, Roger Page. So I couldn't really escape so easily then. And gradually, I felt more drawn towards Christian things. And I realised what I needed to do. I realised that I needed to repent, and I needed to obediently follow God and His commandments. So it was a very gradual process, probably over about 4 years. I used to do a lot of driving as well around in my Vauxhall Cavalier around the country, visiting various horrible buildings that I was working on. And Gail used to send me sermon tapes from Pastor Gareth in Wolverhampton. So that was great, really. I used to go to church twice on a Sunday. I used to be sat in my car for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And as Billy said, Shirley Von Strumpel, you can only take so much of that rubbish from the radio. So I used to listen to sermon tapes. And I reached the point in the end where I thought, I just need to repent. I just need to turn my back on my sins. And I had a strange worry. I thought, well, if I say sorry for my sins and trust on the Lord Jesus, how will I feel tomorrow? It was a ridiculous worry. So that sort of put me off for months and months and months. And in the end, I just thought, this is daft. I just need to say sorry and throw myself on the Lord Jesus. And I did. And I was saved. And that was round about 1994, on a Sunday. on the M40. In my Vauxhall Cavalier. So that was great, really. And I think... I think that's when I became me, because Gail and I, we used to say it about Emily when she was younger, that the only time you had the real Emily was just before, when she was lying in bed and just before she went to sleep, and that was when you got the real Emily. And anyway, I think when I was saved, that's when, that was the real me then. I became the real me. That weight lifted. I realised where I stood before God. I'd said sorry for my sins. I was trusting in him. Since then, I've continued to be hedged around by him. He's been very gracious to me. When he puts decisions in front of me, he doesn't give me much leeway, which is good. So he only seems to trust me with decisions within very limited terms of reference. So he obviously knows me that well. So that's great. I've been blessed with a lovely godly wife who's patient and wise and all those sorts of marvellous things. And I've been blessed with coming to APC, which I needed as a young Christian, and I still do need APC. And I love it here, and I love everybody, and I feel very protective of us with this big family. It's just lovely. I've been blessed with children who remind me of so many things and how I fall short in so many things. And there are so many parallels between a Heavenly Father and how I fall short as a father. So it's a really good chastisement to me. And I'm no longer under the sun, and it's just wonderful. And I'm just so thankful that I was saved by the Lord, and that I was kept safe, and that even though there were those various unpleasant providences, that eventually that drew me to him. So that's about it, really.
I'll put my other glasses on now so I can see you all.
I'm sure there are lots of things. I haven't deliberately missed anything out. I haven't gone into all the gory details because it's all then, isn't it? So I don't think, compared to last time, I don't think I've missed anything out, really. So there we are. So I feel very grateful and very blessed.